So if you look behind me, we have a building. Does anybody know what this building is? Not yet. Now we do. Anybody know the name of this building? It's the tallest in the world. It is in Dubai. You're close. Yeah, the Burj Khalifa. The Burj Khalifa. Anybody know how high it is? Nobody would. 828 meters. Now, this is the quiz question here, how deep do you suppose they needed to dig the foundation so that they could build up that high? That's the question. How deep did they dig so that it wouldn't topple over, as it were? Any guesses? 820 meters, exactly equal. No. The world record for deep digging on this is, I think, a little over 100 meters. So, and it was not the world record. Any other? 50. They had to dig down 50 meters to make sure this thing does not topple over. Before they could, what did you say? I'm sorry? It is. This is the foundation. Although they've dig it, they've poured a lot of cement in at this point. But it goes down. Several stories down. Before they can build up, right? Before you can make this giant thing, you have to lay this foundation. You're not going to be able to build up like that unless you have this deep foundation that has been laid in the past. It's true of all big buildings. We are passing Ezra's school, and they're building a set of houses. But before they build those, they were digging, and you used to see this giant hole in the ground before they were ready to build it up. Okay, what does this have to do with the Bible, you ask? So let's just remind ourselves, Jacob has had this big change of heart. Okay, he was entering the land, and he had this wrestling match with God. And in this wrestling match, he walks away with a new name. He's no longer the person that grabs people by the heel, that tricks them. He's now going to be the one that wrestles by the power of God. He wrestles with God, wrestles by the power of God. We have this infamous story in front of us. This is the most infamous story in the book of Genesis, thank goodness. And there's not one single good behavior in the whole chapter. Nobody does anything good. And God is absent. You might have not noticed, but he's never mentioned in this story. And it's morally ambiguous. But most of all, we have an extremely dysfunctional family here that's on full display. How do we get to the height of this evil? It wasn't a one-off. This isn't out of nowhere. It has been, the groundwork has been laid long before this. It has been built up over time. We have two sets of parents here. We've got Jacob and his children, and we've got Hamor and his son. And two sets of sins. Sins that the family find acceptable. And these sins lead to the catastrophe. The long-term state of continuing behaviors that are really terrible and they're really off lead to this mess. And so this is actually pointing us to a danger in our own lives. That sin, our sin, affects loved ones, and this is the way it affects them. They pick up our patterns, and then they do the stupid thing that we did too. That's something worth thinking about. The choices that I make are not for me alone. So some people will be hurt by them directly, but some people will be hurt by them because they'll think, I'm going to try that too. And our lifestyle and our choices become their lifestyle and their choices to their detriment. If we're just going to take one idea away, let's do this. Put away rather than put up with sins. Otherwise, they'll be passed on to others. Put away rather than put up with sins. Otherwise, they'll be passed on to others. Let's start by noticing Jacob's favoritism, Jacob's apathy, and Shechem's lack of self-control. This is verses 1 through 5. We're not going to get a chance to read each verse. It's a big chapter. I would encourage you, though, to keep it open. Look down, see if I'm speaking to what's actually in the text. And have some time to read through this during the week and think about some of the things that we're about to bring up, okay? So let's just sum up first Jacob and where we're at. So Jacob returns. He's not, he returns after having wrestled with God. And the first thing he does is he repents to his brother. It's the very first thing that must happen. He enters the land, and then it's time to face his brother. And he repents before his brother, but he does not fully reconcile with his brother. And this is extremely problematic, and we'll see why in just a second. He actually needs his brother for something, and we'll talk about what it is. Now, the other thing is he stops in Shechem. We didn't talk about this last week. He builds an altar in Shechem, but he said that he was going to build a temple in Bethel. Okay, he says, if you do this, he said to the Lord, if you take care of me, if you bring me back, if you make me great, I'm going to build and settle in Bethel, and then I'm going to build a temple to you. He doesn't. He builds an altar in Shechem. Maybe that's okay. Maybe it's okay, but that's interesting, actually, because Shechem is like this well-to-do, kind of nice Canaanite city, and, you know, he's pitching his tent there, and it seems like this is a partial compromise here. He's starting to sound like a different figure in Genesis. Does anybody know another figure that kind of starts out having their camp right next to a nice, beautiful city? Anybody know? Guy? Lot. That's right. What happens after that? He becomes a citizen of the city. He becomes one of them. And then that's the way things would have ended for Lot. But angels are sent to pull him out of that city. Fire comes down and destroys it. Interesting. It looks like Israel is in danger of becoming just another group of people that are being merged with all the Canaanites. And so there's some acts of self-preservation going on with Jacob. It's hard for him to really trust in God's promise. He's sticking around people who are going to be doing well and doing commerce. And his act of self-preservation is about to be copied by all his children. They're going to copy it exactly, but he's not going to like it. And so verse 1 through 5, we have every parent's nightmare. Dinah is taken advantage of by a lustful stranger. It's a common story, isn't it? It's a common story today. I think actually every month I will hear a different warning to women who are going out to the bars, to the pubs, that they ought to be careful about accepting drinks from strangers, okay? To make sure that the drink isn't laced with something. Well, we didn't have that back here, but this is the same story, isn't it? And afterwards, this lunatic decides that he's love-struck. And it says he's trying to woo her, essentially. He's trying to speak to her heart. It's going to be okay. I actually like you. I mean, I know this wasn't nice, but I want you to be my wife. Which, if that doesn't strike you, is just really sick and perverse, doesn't it? And that's really bad. Anyway, look at verse 5. It says there that Jacob hears the word. And in the original kind of idea here, it says he said nothing. He said nothing until his sons came back in. So that's kind of wrong, isn't it? The wrong time to be saying nothing. The wrong time to be silent. I went to a play called Hamilton. Has anyone been to Hamilton in here? Yeah? Okay. So Hamilton is hilarious. There are the moments where you're laughing very hard, okay? And then they almost out of nowhere, actually, because it's very comedic, almost out of nowhere, there's this scene in Hamilton's kid following Hamilton's advice ends up getting killed. Okay, Hamilton says, just do this and everything's going to be fine. And instead, he gets shot and he dies. Okay, and suddenly, you've been laughing and suddenly you're starting to tear up. It's just shocking. And I'm trying not to tear up because I don't want to look like a fool in front of everybody. And I just glance about, and every other person in the audience is also starting to tear up, actually. Everybody's trying to hold it together. But what if there was somebody right in the middle that was just laughing hysterically, and like, what is going on? You know, ha! I mean, that's kind of where Jacob is at. Jacob is an emotional man. He weeps openly just last chapter with his brother. He's going to weep several times more. And so we act, why so flat? And this is just inappropriate behavior. Here's the biblical norm at this point. Tearing of your clothes, dwelling in ashes, feeling grieved, turning towards the Lord, saying, God, help us with this mess. And his reaction is all of Jacob's sins in one go. That's what's going on. Everything that he has done wrong has come into this very one moment. Self-preservation and favoritism and apathy, it's all right there. Okay, so remember, Jacob married four women. And in the last chapter, this is Jacob's way. He sees Esau coming, and he ranks the women by importance, and he ranks the children by importance. And so the lesser important wives and their children, they all go in the front. And the really important ones, they're in the back, so that, you know, if Esau decides that he is going to attack, well, he'll kill all the unimportant ones, but the important ones will get away. And does that sound respectful? No, that's completely demeaning. And he doesn't view Dinah the same way he views Joseph. He doesn't view Dinah in the same way that he views. Number one, he's sexist, okay? She's a woman, and not as important. And you'll see that Dinah, she's the one person who doesn't even get to speak in this story at all. Nobody asks her what should happen here. Nobody cares to ask her. Oh, they're going to do something. They're going to step in, but she has no voice. But it's also that, you know, maybe Joseph and the children that come from Rachel, those are the kids that will inherit, and I don't need to bother with the other kids and what they're doing. You see, the truth is that Jacob kind of caused this. They shouldn't have been near Shechem. And then it says that she went out, and she is foolishly unchaperoned. She should not be out there by herself. But why did she go? What was she doing? Now, I know in our text it says she went out to hang out with the other women. That's what it looks like. She went out to kind of discover some friends. But that might be the case. Literally, it says, went to see among the women is what is there. Went to see among the women. And that word to see could be to see or it could be to be seen. And many scholars say it should say to be seen. She went to be seen with the other women. And so I would suggest to you that what's happening here is somewhat like a beauty pageant, actually. It's online dating. She's doing Bumble, okay? Okay, she's out there looking for a potential spouse. Now, Israel had been forbidden to take any spouses from the Canaanites. So we've talked about this. That sounds wrong. But God is in the process of judging all of Canaan for their wickedness. And actually, this story is a testimony to that wickedness. This is things that Canaanites did quite a lot. The sort of things that Shechem does. This is normal for them. And worse, much worse. And so God is in the process of judging the Canaanites, and he doesn't want Israel to be judged with them. And so he says, you do not take wives from the Canaanites. And it is Jacob's responsibility to offer acceptable possibilities to his daughter. It is his responsibility in this culture for her to go unchaperoned to some other weird event without anybody looking after her, to people that she shouldn't be going to. Joseph shows complete neglect. It's a neglect that we've seen before, isn't it? If we were to look at the way that he is talking with Leah and Rachel when he's in Laban's land, he has the similar sort of neglect. I just don't care. And actually, Esau, who he did not reconcile with, great potential source for wives and husbands for his own family. Great potential source, and maybe that's really one of the big reasons God wanted them to reconcile. He's shirked his duties. He's been apathetic. He's been playing favorites. It never says that Jacob is bothered by Dinah's rape here. It never does. We don't see it at all. He's playing favoritism, but this is the family game. It's not just Jacob. Jacob's father chose Esau, and his mother chose him. And not only did his mom choose him, Rebekah chose him, but Rebekah then goes on to show no care whatsoever for Esau. No care whatsoever. And it just seems kind of similar, doesn't it? And this family sin, it's so important. Every family has sins. And we need to see that this is going to be the contributing factor to all that happens here. And it's going to really mess things up. Let's talk about the Hivites' family sin. They obviously, they lack control. So we have Hamor and Shechem, but here we have Shechem. She goes out to be seen by the men, and somebody sees her, and somebody takes her. So Shechem is a look-tooker. He's a look-tooker. He looks, and he takes whatever his heart desires. I'm just going to turn to a couple phrases. This phrase comes up several times in the scriptures before. I'll just read them to you. Genesis 6:1. The sons of God saw, they looked at the daughters of humans, and they took them to themselves as wives, whomever they chose. Because this sin in Genesis 6 is the reason that God is like, I have to flood the world. Because sins have gotten so bad, and look, here's an example. These sons of gods who are taking the daughters of humans, sons of God who took the daughters of humans, they look and they took. It's not a good thing. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She looked and took. Look, took her. It's the sin of acting on desire immediately. Whatever my heart desires, just go for it. Not many of us have gone fishing in this room, have you? No? Fishing. I don't know why fish analogies are so useful. Anyway, if you go fishing, you have this hook. And if you just stuck the hook in the water, nothing would bite on it. But what you do is you dress the hook up nicely. You make it look like it's a tasty meal. And then you pray that the fish isn't going to wait. As it sees the food, it'll just go for it immediately. Because if it waits even a few seconds, it's going to see that this is a trick. You look, you take. So for those of us who are just checking Christianity out, you're going to want to notice. Unlike the world around us, we do not give ourselves to whatever we desire. We don't live to just do all that we desire. We don't do our lives trying to have the most enjoyable life we can just by just looking here and taking, looking here and taking, looking here and taking. No. Between the looking and the taking, there is a process of thinking where we say, wait, what does God want? Wait, is this good for me? Wait, is this good for anyone else? Should I really have this? Is this beneficial in the long run for everyone? Why don't you consider Jesus? He's on the cross, and on the cross, he is denying every single feeling that his body is producing. Because everything that his body is saying is, get off this cross. And he had the ability to do it. But before he went ahead and did that, he submitted his desire to God. He said, no, what do you want, Father? Oh, you want me to stay? I will. Put away rather than put up with sins, or they'll be passed on to others. A second set of familial sins, Israel deceiving, and Hamor and Shechem denying responsibility and tempting. Okay? So the boys are rightly upset. Number one, Dad doesn't even tell them that something is wrong. He just thought he would hang out inside and, you know, do about his business. They are rightly upset. Their moral compasses are sort of working here. They're shocked. They're appalled. And this is dishonored. The word defiled the family. Defiled Dinah. And that is not wrong. It is not wrong to be upset. But look, the lack of Jacob's leadership, they step in and they're going to do something about this. And they self-preserve just like Jacob does. They're going to do the exact thing that their father does, and it's going to be disastrous. And so Hamor comes with temptation instead of repenting. There's a denial of responsibility. And they come and they mention nothing of what has happened. They just jump to, Shechem. He's lovesick. Let's get a bride. Let's make a deal, they say. Give us your maidens, we'll give you ours. Then we'll become one people. You'll be exceedingly wealthy. It's going to go great. And then Shechem says, hey, I want to tell you, I'm ready to write you a blank check. I'm going to make you guys rich. And this is a temptation, right? Forget about God. Forget about inheriting this land by promise. Trust us, you'll get everything you want. You don't need to to listen to him. You can have the land right now. You can have wealth right now. And if they do this, this will be the end of Israel. It's all over if they say yes. And maybe Jacob might have said yes. But you know, Satan does this all the time. He offers rewards. And all we they're immediate, available to you immediately. And all you have to do is put aside God's word. And all you have to do is say, my allegiance is more with this than it is with God. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to go my own way. And it's dangerous and destructive. And it leads to people, some people will shipwreck their faith because Satan offers something now. Yeah? Pastors are tempted to disobey God's word so they can build bigger churches. Somebody decides to work at a job, the dream job, and the first day they pull them into the office and they say, we do something interesting here, and it really helps us to get our business working well. And what they want them to do, if they're going to continue in the work, is something illegal. Okay, this happens all the time, it happens. And they say, well, I can either stand up for the truth, or I can keep my job, my dream job. Temptation. But what they aren't doing is they aren't saying sorry. They aren't saying they made a mistake. It's a denial of responsibility. They're not even going to try to address what they did. Now, Shechem's violation is too grievous for this to work. The young men are rightly furious. Verse 13, because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. Wait a minute. Has anyone else spoken deceitfully in the book before? Is this not the story of the family? This is Jacob's premier vice. He tricked his brother and his father. Laban tricked him. Rebekah tricked the brother and the father. It's just a bunch of tricks. Abraham and Isaac, they deceived the Canaanites. Remember that whole she's not my sister debacle? Everybody's great at lying. And so the children have taken deceit 101 already. In fact, they have master's degree, all by default of being raised in this house. And so they respond deceitfully, which is exactly how we are tempted to respond when people have done us wrong, to become deceitful people. They say, oh, it's fine. We can't join with you lot because you're technically abominable. But we're happy for you to join with us if you just get circumcised. So you'll be like us. It'll be great. Can you see how all of these little sins in Jacob's life just kind of left around have now laid the groundwork, and it's starting to happen. The children are starting to behave like dad, and this is how we're going to get to depravity here. This is what's going to happen. Imagine if Jacob had stopped for a second and thought, you know, I do this, and it's not healthy, and it's not good, and actually there's potential that my children would do it too, to their destruction. I have to stop. If he could just sense what was taking place, would he not begin to ask the Lord to help him to change these things? Absolutely he would. Put away rather than put up with sins, or they'll be passed on to others. Verses 18 through 29, we have a stunning reversal. The victimizers become the victims, and the victims become the victimizers. So Shechem is lustful, but we learn that Hamor he's just learning from his dad. And in verse 18, Hamor and his son, they are pitching the whole circumcision plan to everyone in the town. Just do this, they say, and we'll own all of Israel's stuff eventually. That's what they say. We're going to subsume these people. We're going to wipe them out, and we're going to get rich. Shechem, he's a look-tooker, but he's been learning from his dad, who says, look, I'm looking at Israel's stuff, and we can have it all. That's what he says. Like, we can have their stuff. Let's do it. And I hope you see this. Sin here is laying a trap for them. The sin that they are engaging in is going to turn around and hurt them and make them defenseless. They think they're winning, and it's going to render them unable to protect themselves. I used to play ice hockey, and I was a forward. Obviously, we know football. That's the person who runs ahead in the front and is trying to score. And I would tempt the defensive people. Here's what I would do. I would skate right up to them, and I would take the puck, and I would put the puck right in front of them, so close to the blade of their stick that they think that they could just grab it. It's so close. They could just get it. And I would be watching them very careful. And the moment that I saw them dash to get it, their momentum changes, their weight changes. They won't be able to get towards me. And I would take the puck away, and I would skate right around them. And then I'd score. Well, sometimes I'd score. I would use their sin to catch them, to make them defenseless. The wages of sin is death. It leads to death. Sin, when it is full grown, says James, produces death. It is the intent of sin to destroy the one who engages in it. And it is going to destroy them. And so what happens? In the height of pain from circumcision, the two full brothers of Dinah, okay, the two full brothers, they and their servants, in case you know, their servants are not mentioned here, but undoubtedly they got their whole group of males. They got their weapons, and basically no one's going to be able to do much movement at all. And so they totally have the advantage. And they go attack, and they slaughter the whole town of men. Now let's remind ourselves, we read Genesis 49, didn't we? And Genesis 49 tells us that Jacob is absolutely incensed by this, that they went out and through cunning were killing people. It is not appropriate, and God is with Jacob on this, okay? Jacob's later thoughts on this. And because of this, Simeon and Levi, they're not going to have land in their tribe is not going to have land later in time. They're going to live amongst the people of Israel. So there's real repercussions to what happens here, this violence through trickery. And the Bible tells us that we are not called to judge on our own. So that needs explaining. We are called, in later in the book of Deuteronomy, you see God saying, someone does this, here's the punishment. Someone does that, here's the punishment. But we are not to do it ourselves, and we're not to met it out in our own capacity like this. That's called getting revenge. And the problem with revenge is that it is completely overkill. And we were talking about two people's bad behavior, Shechem's and Shechem's father. And yet every male dies here. That is not just, and I would probably be one of the people who would debate that this sort of rape does not lead to necessarily a death penalty, according to God and according to Torah. They're going completely over the top. And in the process, they become like their abuser. It says here that after they killed all the men, they take all the loot in the city. And they take the women. That means that they are making the women of Shechem like Dinah. Because it's not their choice to go and be somebody else's husband, is it? This is rape too. They attempted to make things right on their own. They made it far worse. Put away rather than put up with sins, or they'll be passed on to others. So just in passing, Jacob loses all credibility at the end with his own children. And this is shocking, and it leads to what's going to happen with Joseph. Well, when they do the things that they do to Joseph, they do so, and they can say, look, our dad would do something exactly like this. He's treating Dinah with no respect. We're just treating Joseph with no respect. And he didn't lead, and he didn't try to help go in the right direction. There was a lack of leadership, but now he's happy to say, you guys made a big mistake. and he's not bothered by Dinah and what happened to her. He's not bothered that they killed them all. He's bothered that they're going to kill us all. That's what he says. You've made us obnoxious. Actually, though, me, myself, and I is very prominent in these words. I will die. They'll come for me. Then me and my house will go. It's just self-preservation. That's the problem for him. And his children are like, yeah, pot calling kettle black. This is all you, man. We learned this from you. And then they say, don't you even care about our sister? Notice that they didn't say, don't you even care about your daughter? Don't you even care about our sister? So what are some applications? Number one, don't be casual with sin. Be vigilant to remove sins. There are so many broken families. There are so many broken families, and they have stories like this. They have stories like this, and it's just undealt with sin that has just wrecked things. Now, we are in the new covenant, are we not? We have a relationship with God through Christ where he removes all of our sins. He removes all of our mistakes. He gives us this new life. But doesn't that look like Jacob too? Jacob, he came in and wrestled with Jesus. He wrestled with Jesus. And at the end, Jesus said, you're no longer going to be a deceiver. From now on, you'll be one who wrestles by my power. He has this new beginning, just like we have a new beginning. And yet there is this compromise after he gets into the land. I'll just go back to some of my favorite sins. I won't lay it all down. And we're called to. We've been cleansed of all that evil on the inside, and now it's time to cleanse all that evil on the outside. And why would we do that? We would do that for the sake of others around us. So now, many of us don't have children in this room. It still is the principle. Your behaviors will become someone else's behaviors. They will. Your sins will become, they will be transferred to somebody else. It will take place. And the only thing you can do is say, God, please help me so that I do not hurt others. Help me to put this away. Now, some of you have been trying really hard, and I would say keep trying. Because we have the promise of God that as we come to Jesus, we will succeed. And so I would say to you, keep going. Keep going. I haven't been working on that sin for a while. That's all right. Pick it up. Let's go at it. And we will have a clean conscience when we see that we have finally done what is right. Keep going in holiness. How do I do that? Let me just suggest one thing. Active repentance. Okay, active repentance. Before your family, before your friends, when you do what is wrong, that you would go out of your way to say, I have done what is wrong. Here it is. I want you to see I have a problem here, and I want to do what is better. You have no idea how powerful that is. When somebody sees you do something and it even works, it even seems to work, and then you go back and say, I messed up and I want to do better. Don't do what I've done. Oh man, that's powerful. Second, it's not our place to bring justice. It's not our place to bring justice. Every single one of you have been hurt by people and unfairly treated by people. It is the way of humans to hurt each other this way. You've also probably hurt people. You've also probably hurt people and done what is wrong. And I want you to hear this problem, this promise. God is going to make the wrong right. It will be his business. It is not your business. It will be his business to take care of the business that is left undone. And he will not fail to do it. He will not. Every single person in this room is either going to be punished for their sin or Jesus will be punished on their behalf. That is the two options that we have on the table. And people, when they have hurt you, God says, I see it and I will make it right. Don't you dare try to add to that and do it yourself. It's so easy to hold a grudge and to be sitting in the back and saying, I wonder if I can help this person fall. Even sometimes the people will be repentant and we say, no, it's not enough. It's not enough. I'm going to get my revenge. I sure hope they go down. I mean, what does that sound like? It sounds like the enemies of Christ. He's on the cross and they're saying, yeah, we finally got what we want. Don't play that part. Be the merciful one and say, you know, at the end of the day, God is going to work this out. He's going to work it out. For in taking the position of judge, you become one of the criminals. You join. Because you are not a judge. You are the pardoned one. Third thing, passive leadership. It's just so distasteful what Jacob does here. You just can't get Jacob to do anything. You know, anything except for complain about what was done. That's the only thing he does here. Jacob needs to stand up for the truth. God has first moved in Jacob's life, and the intention is the change that has occurred in Jacob's life will now be for everyone else. He is going to disperse it to his children. They're going to lead good and godly lives because we see the change that has occurred in Dad. But he doesn't. He doesn't take the leadership. And everybody suffers because of it. And there are people, and they need to see you lead in godliness. They need it. They need it. You need to do it for them. If you will not do it for them, they will have no example to follow. Do it. Stand up. Sometimes this leadership is telling somebody that they might have done something wrong. And that risks them not thinking well of you. Do it anyway. Do it for their sake. Do it in love. So, a tough section, but really challenging. Let's pray.